Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Today is Groundhog Day. And Cyrus, I don't know if you ever saw the movie. Do you ever see the movie Groundhog Day?
What are you doing now for dinner?
Something else.
When you get a chance, go to Woodstock, Illinois, because that's where they filmed the movie Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray.
Watch out for that first step. It's a doozy.
Oh, my gosh. Thanks for bringing that up, Cyrus, because in the movie where he steps off the curb and he over and over and over again,
Am I right?
He steps into this slushy pothole. Well, that is there. There's actually a plaque there.
Gosh, you're an upbeat lady.
Where he steps off. Yeah. In the house, you know, the bed and breakfast. Remember that scene from the movie?
I like to see a man of advancing years throwing caution to the wind. It's inspiring in a way.
My years are not advancing as fast as you might think.
Get back to work, sir.
Woodstock, Illinois. That's where the movie was filmed, in case you didn't know that. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Shannon now in Modesto, California. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Patrick. I was just calling with... I've been struggling trying to get back to church and just wanted to give your listeners kind of what I went through to maybe help them if they were going through the same thing.
Yeah, I'd like to hear.
I had married younger outside of the Catholic Church, and my mom a Carmelite, my dad Knights of Columbus. The church means a lot, but I had made a mistake, and so I'm trying to get back, and it's been a rough road, and with the church, you have to go through very, very lots of steps to annul that marriage that you had previously. And what happened to me was the tribunal aid was not too helpful. And it's just been a long, hard road, but I kept going. And I feel that other people may have going through the same thing. So keep going. And in my instance, the diocese didn't get my paperwork. I don't know what the mix-up was. I think my tribunal aide at our parish dropped the ball. So I drove it to the Diocese of Stockton myself and gave them the paperwork. And so just a heads up for anybody out there trying to get back to church, don't get discouraged and keep going, and it's worth it. So.
Sounds like a long and winding road, but are you back in the church now? I mean, are you back to the sacraments?
I barely got my paperwork back to the tribunal, and I still have to meet with the priest and go through the steps of getting married, my current marriage, blessed within the church, you know, that kind of thing. And my children, I have kids now, and so it is a long process, but for me, it's worth it. And I just want to give any listeners, I'm 36, and so it's not something you want to deal with when you're a busy life, but it is worth it. And so I just wanted to let people know if you're having issues with the tribunal or with anything, just keep going above and above and keep fighting for what you know is right within your heart, and you'll get there. So that's
you're tenacious. Yeah, your tenacity really paid off. Well, that's a good thing. I'm just curious now. You mentioned that you're remarried, and I understand that obviously that has to get sorted out, and you're doing that. Do you know that if you, I mean, you could go back to start receiving Holy Communion, go to confession and receive Holy Communion, if you and your husband were willing to live as brother and sister until this was all sorted out. So it's not as though the church is saying you can't go to communion. There is a way forward that you could do that immediately if you wanted to. I know it's not easy, to say the least, but it certainly could be done.
My husband knows my relationship with God, and I lost my mother to cancer the same month that we were married, and so it's just been a long road altogether in life, but he wouldn't mind doing that, but I didn't know because The church doesn't help the trying to get back too well with information on how to get back to church. And so I was just
I
under the impression
you.
I didn't get married within the church. And so
I can help you. So let me give you a...
Okay.
I can give you just a quick overview. And I, it's not difficult. I mean, it's not complicated. So here's what you can do. So you've been baptized, and when you were younger, when you were Catholic earlier, you, I'm sure, were confirmed, right? And you received your first Holy Communion?
That's correct, yes.
Yeah. So you are, as I am, and as almost all Catholics are by the time they get to their teenage years, you are what's called fully initiated. You have received your sacraments of initiation. So baptism, confirmation, and the Holy Eucharist. So you have those. You, there's nothing preventing you from returning to the practice of your faith immediately. What you would need to do is go to confession and be truly sorry for all the sins that you've committed since your last good confession, whenever that was, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it may be. Just think back to the last time you made a sincere confession, and if you had had any mortal sins that you confessed everything completely, didn't hold anything back, okay? And then when you go to confession, just tell the priest, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been X number of years since I made my last good confession. And then make, having made a good examination of conscience, you just simply confess all the serious sins that you're aware of. And that would include, you know, whatever happened during, you know, got married outside of the church after, you know, I got divorced and remarried, and whatever other things may have happened. Try to be as thorough as you can when you make your examination of conscience beforehand. We have a beautiful resource on the Relevant Radio app. If you have that on your phone already, you can just tap the upper right-hand corner.
Do
you? Good. Okay, so there you'll see the confession resources, confession helper, and there's a really good examination of conscience. So you can use that as a guide if you wanted to. And then once you have made this inventory and you know, okay, going through, I know that I have these serious sins I need to confess, you confess number and kind. And what that means is, what kind of sin was it and how many times did it happen? Now, you may say, I don't remember how many times it happened. It might have happened 1,000 times. I just don't know, but it happened a lot. And you would just say that. If you don't know a certain number, just say that. Then, when you're done and you receive your penance from the priest, you'll say your act of contrition and be truly sorry for your sins, and also have in your heart the conviction that with God's help, you don't want to fall into any sin in the future. Now, you don't know the future, but you're asking for God's help with his grace, and he'll give that to you. So then, when you have made your good confession, then you are free to start receiving Holy Communion with this provision that you and your husband refrain from marital intimacy until the church gives that declaration saying that your first marriage was null, assuming that that's what happened. Now, there's always the possibility that won't happen, but you're trusting in God, and you and your husband then will not be engaging in the activity that's keeping you from going to communion, and you can learn how to trust in God and grow in patience and all those things. And it's a straight path directly back to the sacraments. Can be done. Okay.
Okay. Well, that's a lot simpler than the information that I get. So I appreciate that. And
you're welcome.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God loves you and he wants you to be happy. And so there's an open door for you to step through. And I'll pray, Shannon, that this is something that you and your husband can do. And just think of how happy and joyful you're going to be when you can begin receiving Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament again. That's awesome. Let's go to Tricia now in St. Joe, Minnesota. Hi, Tricia.
Hi. I just have to take this off speaker real quick.
That would be great. Thank you.
Okay, so I'm calling. I just saw an old friend. We haven't seen for about 3 years, and she has a daughter who's 15 years old. I have a son who's 15. They're not at the same schools anymore. Her daughter has been going to Catholic schools her whole life and now is in the ninth grade. She's a deep thinker. But what I just learned is that she's no longer interested in anything Catholic, even though she's still at this Catholic school. Mm-hmm. And it kind of just breaks my heart. And so I talked a little bit further. It sounds like she's very angry that the Catholic Church never tackles tough issues like women priests and people who have same-sex attractions and things like that. And I definitely thoroughly, I just believe the Catholic Church is the church. And it breaks my heart that now she's breaking into all kinds of other friendships. And I don't think they're bad friendships, but she's spending a lot more time at a different church, which, again, it's still a church that believes in Jesus. So,
how old is she?
Lutheran, but none. She's 15, and she's extremely bright. I have to be honest, my son, he's not thinking about this stuff at all. But the fact that she is, and she's just disowning it, she won't even come near the church that their family church that that she's, you know, they traditionally have gone to. And so I just wondered if you had a book or a way to converse with this young lady in such a way that wasn't in your face or condemnational, or, you know, a way to support. I don't always know how to best explain our views on why we have priests that are men and not women, mm-hmm. and how that's still not going against feminism. It's still not going against the woman herself. Like, it works. But
right.
Wondering if you had a book suggestion or ideas of how to address this.
I have some thoughts on that. And it's interesting that you bring this up today, Tricia, because just yesterday I did an extended segment on that very topic, on the issue of why. And I forget which hour it was. Cyrus, do you remember which hour of yesterday's program that was in?
I can find out in just a sec.
Moments. Okay. So while Cyrus is rummaging through the notes there, that's something that you could listen to for yourself first if you wanted to, and then, of course, you listen to it with her. I would try to get her to start listening to this program, because it may be that some of the questions that she has, or what she thinks is the truth, will come up here, and she, you know, she may find that, oh, it's not exactly what I thought it was. That's one way to do it. So if you can get her to listen to the program, send her a link to the show. I'm guessing she has a smartphone. Is that the case?
Oh, yeah. I'm sure she has a smartphone, yep.
Okay. Well, unfortunately, you know, at that age, a smartphone can be more of a harm than a good.
I know.
But it is what it is. So if she has that, I would go to relevantradio.com/listen and then send her the link so she could download the app on her phone and just say, you know what? This guy talks about these issues almost every day. People call in, people want to challenge, they have a lot of the same kind of thoughts you do. And he talks about that, women, the priesthood, and feminism, although I don't really talk
about
feminism. It's
right at the start of the third hour. So just go to the third hour of yesterday's show and hit play, and it's right there.
Thanks, Sarah. That's great. So it's serendipitous that I talked about it yesterday, and now you're asking the question today. The other thing I would suggest would be text her. Go to YouTube and look up Father Mike Schmitz. He has a YouTube channel, okay? And just, you can browse through the different topics and then just start sending her links. Just send her a link to that video, and then maybe the next day send her another link, and just keep sending them. And chances are she's going to watch them. First of all, he's very telegenic. He's very persuasive. He's very easy to understand. He also talks, I don't know if this is intentional or not, but he talks to young people the way they talk to each other. So he will not seem like some old dude, you know, lecturing her. He's just this guy, you know, he's a priest and he has a very winsome way about him. Now there's another person on YouTube and I think on the same channel, and her name is Jackie Angel. And she's kind of like the female Father Mike Schmidt. She's very pretty. She's very persuasive. She's very real. She gets into like real issues like this, like these things that this girl is concerned about. And I would send her videos by Jackie Angel. So between Father Mike Schmitz and Jackie Angel, there's a lot there that will speak to her issues. Now, there's one other resource. Father Mike Schmitz and I, about 5 or 6 years ago, we did a debate, a mock debate, you could say, on same-sex marriage. And I took the position of defending it, and Father Mike Schmitz took the position of explaining the Catholic Church's teaching on marriage between one man and one woman. It's 2 hours long, and in the time that we had, we dug into all of the standard arguments in favor of so-called gay marriage, etc. And that has, like, I don't know, 350,000 views already, and that's the kind of thing that it would be helpful for her to look at, so that maybe she, for the first time, can understand, why does the church teach this? Father Mike Schmitz lays it all out. That's free. The other videos are free. So these are things cool. You could start with that will, I think, are going to scratch this itch, because they're going to address these issues that she's bothered by.
That's very helpful. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Well, why don't we start there then? And after some time goes by, I hope that she's willing to listen and think about it. But if that's the case, maybe we'll see some progress. And we will certainly pray for her. What is her first name that we could be praying for her?
Well, it's a really unique name.
So okay, then don't give it. So we just know that she's a 15-year-old girl who needs our prayers, right?
Yep.
Okay, we will do that. We will do that. Thank you, Tricia. Fingers crossed. In prayer, of course. We're going to take a break. We'll come straight back to your phone calls. The number again, 888-914-9149. That's the number to call, and we'll get you on the air. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
Do you ever have deja vu, Mrs. Lancaster?
I don't think so, but I could check with the kitchen.
Then put your little hand in mine. There ain't no hill or mountain we can't climb.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
I got you, babe.
This is a great movie, Cyrus.
Sure is, Patrick.
Groundhog Day. Awesome movie. They filmed it in Woodstock, Illinois. Did you know that? That's where it was filmed. And they've got all kinds of stuff in the movie, like the house, the boarding house where he stays. And he sees the same scene. That's what the movie's about. He sees the same thing over and over every day. Nothing changes. He comes back to the same thing repeatedly.
Okay, so note to self, Patrick can dish it better than he can take it.
Well, you know, you punch me, I'll punch you back.
That's a fact.
Again and again. Yep. Woodstock, Illinois is where it was filmed. And there's a plaque.
Please move on. Please.
You started
all
this.
Of these nice callers waiting. They don't need to all hear right. this.
All right. Don't mess with me. Let's go to Gabriella in Chicago. Good morning, Gabriella.
Hi, good Hello, morning. Gabriella. Sorry.
It's okay.
Sorry.
All good.
Sorry, good morning. Sorry. I'm calling because I'm trying to learn more and more about my faith, and I love listening to Relevant Radio as much as I can. And I love you so much, so thank you very much. But my first question, well, this is not really the only question, is that I work with a woman, and she really took me off guard. I thought I knew my faith, and I do, and I'm faithful. However, she said that she's Protestant, and she says, Gabby, she says, don't you realize that Jesus took sin on himself once and for all? He died. That's it.
Keep Gabriella, keep your mouth right up to the phone because you're like fading in and out.
Okay. Can you hear me better? Hello?
Yeah, but you have to keep the phone right up to your mouth all the time.
Okay. Okay. So she just took me by surprise when she said, Jesus took sin once and for all. Like, that's it. You don't have to do anything. And I said, wait a second. That means you can sin since sin and then that's it? And she says, just like that. He took it once and for all upon himself. And we never finished the conversation, but I want to come back with her with scriptural. But that's just not true. Like, how can you sin? And then, so that's one thing. And then the next thing is that she said, because she was raised Catholic and she's no longer practicing, obviously. Mm-hmm. And she said that the reason why she was hurt, she just doesn't believe in the church, is because she was taught about limbo and how babies go to limbo. And I said, the Catholic Church doesn't teach that. So there isn't such thing as limbo. I know there's purgatory, but there is no such thing. So I just want to come back to her with factual, you know, mm-hmm. biblical facts. And so can you help me mm-hmm. with that?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, there are a couple different things woven together in that. Let's just dispatch limbo for a minute here. Limbo is a theological opinion that for the souls of those who die without baptism as infants, let's say, or unborn children or aborted children, it's typically what it's referring to, that because there's no sanctifying grace in their souls, because they were not baptized, they're not capable of being in heaven. Because in order to be in heaven, you have to have sanctifying grace in your soul. And as Jesus pointed out, baptism is necessary for salvation. He says in John 3, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he has been born again, born from above, he says, by water and the Holy Spirit. And he emphasizes this twice, that it's necessary to be born of water and the Holy Spirit in order to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this biblical truth means that there's a question now. What about people who, through no fault of their own, cannot be baptized? So a baby who dies in infancy, for example. What about that person? So the theory of limbo holds that that child would not be condemned to punishment in hell because the child had not done anything wrong, had not committed any sin, even though we're all conceived in the condition of original sin. It's not our actual sin. It's the inheritance of the fall that Adam and Eve had that we now have to deal with, which means we're deprived of grace. So how do we restore the grace? Well, Jesus said, through baptism and the other sacraments. So limbo is the opinion that there is a place of perfect natural happiness where the souls of these innocent children go who were not baptized. They're not in supernatural happiness in heaven, but they're also not punished. They're experiencing a perfect natural happiness. Now, that's possible. It could be true. The church does not teach that as a doctrine, but it entertains it as a possibility. More recently, the church has emphasized, and this would be namely through Pope Benedict XVI, the emphasis on our trusting in God's mercy and love for these children. He loves them even more than we do. And hoping that he would give them sanctifying grace in a way that's not known to us, and that they could go to heaven and be with us forever, and be with God, more importantly, forever in heaven, by giving them sanctifying grace in a way that's outside of baptism. God can do whatever he wants, and so that's what the church's emphasis is. My guess is that your friend didn't really ever know any of this, and therefore is probably laboring under a misconception. And what an odd misconception for somebody to say, I left the church because they taught the doctrine of limbo. What an odd thing to say, because church doesn't teach that per se. But anyway, now let's talk a little bit about the other issue, which is her belief that no matter what happens, you can't lose your salvation. And she probably said, once you're saved, you're always saved, or something like that. Is that right?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Right. So there are some Bible verses that speak to this issue, and if you're looking for some Bible verses, jot these down. So 1 John 5:13 says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's one of the verses that she's looking at and thinking about. Another one is in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's another verse that she's looking at as well. And the thing to note here is that Jesus is absolutely correct, that nobody can externally snatch somebody out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out of the Father's hand. You can turn your back on salvation. In fact, St. Paul says as much in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. He says, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So notice the conditional statements. if this, then that, if this, then that. And so he's speaking to these, if we want to use this terminology that she would be familiar with, saved, born again, Bible believing Christians. And he's saying, if you've died with him, you're going to live with him. If you endure, you will also reign with him. Well, what if you don't endure? Well, you're not going to reign with him. If you deny him, he will also deny you. If you are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the whole point of this is that you could fall away. You could, even after gaining salvation, you could turn your back on the Lord and go to hell. And there are many other such warnings. Another example is in Romans chapter 11. There's a lengthy passage here. I would read the whole second half of Romans 11, in which St. Paul describes the salvation of the Jews in the form of a cultivated olive tree. And he's speaking to the Romans. These are Gentile Christians. They are not Jews. And he's saying to them, you guys who are saved by belief in Jesus, you're like the branches from a wild olive tree that was grafted on to this cultivated olive tree, Israel. And the branches that were snapped off, those who lost their salvation because they rejected Jesus, you have been grafted in their place. But he warns them. He warns these born-again, Bible-believing Christians. He says, note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who fell, but God's kindness to you, provided you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So this is a clear, unambiguous teaching that you can lose your salvation. How do we know this? Because they were grafted in. They had received salvation. That's the whole point of his analogy of the olive tree. The branches that are snapped off represent the people who lost, and he says these words, they lost their salvation. You have been grafted in. You now have salvation, but, he says, if you don't stay in the kindness of God, you too will lose your salvation. It's as clear as day. It's the plain meaning of Scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and forward, for if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment in a fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? So point here is, you can ask your friend, wait a minute, he's talking about somebody who has been sanctified by the covenant blood of Jesus. And ask her this question, is there some way that you could be sanctified by the covenant blood of Jesus and not be saved, not be born again? And she's going to have to say no. There is no other way for you to be sanctified by the covenant blood of Jesus. And so what he's saying here is this person who has been saved, who has been born again, who is, you know, has the gift of salvation, this person could throw it away and lose his salvation. Another verse, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 21. And it's more or less the same kind of thing that St. Paul said. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So ask your friend this question. Is there any way to escape the defilements of the world that does not involve being saved by Jesus? Is there some other option? Is there some other way without being saved or born again that you could do that? The answer is no. She's going to have to say no, because if there were some other way, that means there's some other road to salvation aside from Jesus. She doesn't believe that, nor should she. So here you can say he's warning about somebody who has been saved, who has been born again, and that he can lose his salvation. So these are just some examples of the many verses in Scripture that speak directly to this error of once saved, always saved. Now, I've only given you about a half a dozen verses there, Gabriella, but okay. This is the kind of thing that if you assimilate this, get a Bible that you can mark in, you know, and use a highlighter pen to highlight these passages and write the other passages in the margins, you're going to be able to help her see that this notion of eternal security, that she can't lose her salvation, is just simply not true. And then here's okay. a final thought. Ask her, what about people like Dr. Scott Hahn, who was a born-again, Bible-believing Protestant? He did not like the Catholic Church. He became a Catholic. Ask her if he's still saved. And she's going to have to say one of two things. She's going to have to say, well, yes, because once saved, always saved. But if she doesn't believe that Catholics are Christian, she's more likely going to have to say, no, he was never saved in the first place. He was never really saved. That's the more common answer you're going to get. And what you say there is, well, then what good does this do you to claim that you have an absolute assurance of salvation if you can think that you're saved, just like you do right now, and then do something that would prove at least that you never really were saved in the first place? It's an unanswerable question. The only way really to answer it is to abandon this unbiblical notion of once saved, always saved.
Okay. Thank you so much, Patrick. I really appreciate all of this, and I'm going to get myself like equipped so that I can answer.
That's good. I'm glad. Catholic Answers has got a lot of great resources. They've got tracts and things that are in digital form, articles and such. So if you go there, catholic.com, you'll find a lot of good stuff that's free. And just, you know it, learn it. Read it in your Bible, become familiar with it, and then you're not going to be put on the defensive when these questions come up in the future.
Thanks, Patrick.
You're welcome. Good talking to you. How about Pat now in Garland, Texas? Hi, Pat.
Hi, Patrick. Really quick question. Who has the authority or the faculties to bless throats on the Feast of St. Blaise? I plan on going to that service tomorrow, and I just want to know what to expect.
Uh-huh. Well, a bishop, a priest, or a deacon. And you, depending upon how busy the parish is, you might see deacons, you might see priests. The most common person who would give the blessing would be a priest, but deacons also can give that blessing.
Okay. Thank you. That's You're what welcome. I remembered as a child, and I just wanted to make sure nothing had changed.
Yeah. Hey, let me tell you a quick story, Pat, if you have a moment.
I do.
I was doing a lecture series in Malaysia. Mm-hmm. I've done lectures all over the world. And this day, this particular week, I happened to be in Malaysia. And when the big event was over, the bishop of the diocese and a bunch of his priests, they were kind enough to take me out to eat. And we went to this cool Chinese restaurant in that city. And I was midway through the meal, and I got a fishbone stuck in my throat, and it was very painful, and I was really worried that I'd have to go to the hospital. And I couldn't swallow, and so I kind of stammered as best as I could talk, and I was pointing to my throat, and I got a bone in my throat, and it really hurt. It was kind of scary. And the bishop was just like, very nonchalantly, they didn't show any concern. He just said, roll up a little ball of rice. And I did. And he said, just swallow it. And I did. And the sticky rice grabbed the bone and took it down. And that was it.
Wow.
He said, this happens all the time. And we have a way of fixing it. It's easy. Just eat a ball of sticky rice and it'll get the bone out. And it did. And I thought about St. Blaise and being blessed, having my throat blessed many times when I was a kid and even an adult. Because that's the one and only time I ever really had a problem with my throat. And I wondered if maybe St. Blaise, you know, was hovering nearby with that blessing.
I love that story. I'm going to share it today on my prayer call.
Okay, great. Well, say a little prayer for me, Pat. I'd appreciate that. Nice chatting with you. We'll take a break. We'll come right back. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
Then put your little hand in mine. There ain't no hill or mountain we can't climb.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
I got you, babe.
Hey, Cyrus.
Yes, Patrick.
Have you ever been to Woodstock, Illinois?
I have. That's where Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, lives, correct?
No, that is in Pennsylvania somewhere. Punxsutawney,
Pennsylvania.
Oh, I'm
mixing up the movie Groundhog's Day with the real life groundhog.
Yeah. You've seen the movie, right?
I have. Did you know, Patrick, that the records that have been kept for 107 winters now, mm-hmm. only 20 of them has Phil said it's going to be an early spring. Only 20. And according to the Storm Facts Almanac, he's been right. His percentage of being right is 39%. That's a pretty low accuracy rate, Phil.
These go to 11.
Yeah, yeah. Phil doesn't even go to 40%.
Well, the thing about Woodstock, Illinois, is that's where that movie was filmed. And all the stuff from the movie, you can see it. The house, that place where he steps off into the slushy pothole. There is a plaque there now.
Watch out for that first step. It's juicy.
That's all there. It's called Woodstock, Illinois, not far from where you live. So you should go there sometime and see it because they made that movie there.
Thanks, Patrick.
Yeah.
Wow, that's cool.
I'm here to serve.
Don't you have some kind of a line that you keep open for emergencies or for celebrities? I'm both. I'm a celebrity in an emergency.
Hmm. Give me that number. I have a reason to call it from time to time.
It's 888-914-9149.
Well done. Let's go to Alfonso now in Menifee, California. Hi, Alfonso.
Hey, Patrick. Good morning. So my question is going off of a conversation you had just maybe about 30 minutes ago to the woman that is recently coming back to the church. So my question is this. I've been married now for 22 years. That okay. We never got married in the church. So my question was in regards to communion. So how okay. would I go about in the interim of me getting actually the sacrament of marriage and my wife going through RCIA?
Okay, so the two of you were not married in the Catholic Church. You're Catholic. What is her background? Is she Catholic? Is she baptized?
She is not baptized, no. She did go to Calvary Chapel for a while, but she was never baptized in any okay. church.
Got it. Okay, so you and there were no prior marriages for either of you, were there?
No prior marriages. We have three beautiful daughters. They've all been going through everything. My oldest has mm-hmm. gone through her confirmation, but we've been bringing them up in the Catholic faith.
That's good. So here's what would happen is that if your wife were willing and ready to become Catholic, she would receive instruction. Typically, it would be through the RCIA program at your parish. It doesn't have to be, though, because your parish priest, by his discretion, if he wanted to, he could give her instructions, you know, come visit, the two of you come visit, every Wednesday night for the next 8 weeks, and he could give her instruction that way. And then when he felt that she was ready to be received into the church, he could do that. So he could baptize her. She would make her profession of faith. If the bishop has given him the delegated faculty of confirming, then he could confirm her, or she could wait to be confirmed by the bishop. But in any case, the point is, whichever route she took, she could come into the church in not that long of a time. And when that happens, the marriage contract that the two of you exchanged, your consent to be married, would become sacramental. She, by being baptized, your marriage would then become sacramental. And it can't be sacramental before that because both parties have to be baptized in order for there to be a sacrament when there's a valid marriage. Because you conferred the sacrament of holy matrimony upon her and she confers it upon you. But if she's not baptized, she can't confer the sacrament. So there would be, you know, a formal expression, a formal public expression, a renewal of the marriage contract that you would do formally. Colloquially, people talk about getting their marriage blessed. That's one way that non-canon law people like you and I would talk about it. But the church has certain canon law terms. But the main thing is then your marriage would become sacramental. And so that would be a wonderful moment of tremendous unity in your marriage going forward. Does that answer your question, or was there more to it?
No, so I understand that aspect of it, so I appreciate you kind of reiterating that. The question is, in the interim of us going through that, is there a way for me to be able to receive communion?
Yes. Now, in your case, when you married her, did you receive a dispensation from your bishop? Did you seek a dispensation to marry a non-baptized person?
No. At the time, I was young. I wasn't really thinking about that, unfortunately.
Okay. Fair enough. And this happens. So you have two issues here. One is that what's known as the disparity of cult. That's the term that the canon lawyers would use, meaning even something more than that would be, since she's not baptized and she's not any given religion, you have that issue, and her baptism would help to correct that. The other issue is what's called the lack of canonical form, which means you didn't get married in a church with the priest, for example, it could be a bishop or a deacon, officially witnessing your marriage. Now, as I said earlier, it wouldn't have been sacramental because she's not baptized. But because, due to your ignorance on this topic, you didn't know, it still means that the church would deem this marriage to be invalid, but it can be convalidated. So it can be valid, and there are steps you could take in the meantime. So I would, number one, talk to your parish priest and say, we're looking for a way to get everything squared away. And my wife is wanting to come into the Catholic Church. In the meantime, I would like to be able to receive Holy Communion. And can you help us start the process, get these things moving? And he can do that, and he'll help you with that. So if you, knowing that this, since you know that this would be viewed as an invalid marriage by the church, if you and your wife made up your minds that you would live as brother and sister and then not be engaging in the activity that causes this objective sinful situation, you can go to confession, make a good confession after however long it's been. Don't hold anything back, say everything. And then once that's done, you can start receiving Holy Communion instantly. There's no barrier to receiving communion. And then once all of these other issues have been resolved and your marriage is convalidated, then you resume normal married life, and everything's good.
Okay, perfect. Well, thank you again, and I'll pray for you, and obviously continue to pray for us all. Thank you again.
I certainly will, Alfonso. Thank you. Yes. I understand easier said than done, but it can be done. And there are many people who do this because they place their trust in the Lord, and they want to do the right thing. Let's see. Let's go to Janae now in San Diego. Hi, Janae.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
So thank you so much for taking my call. And
sure.
I have a couple friends who are wonderful women. They're very talented. They're faith-filled women. But both of them were married. And in my opinion, from what they went through, the marriage was not really valid because their husbands were not really able to keep the vows of marriage. And so they're both divorced, and I've approached both of them about an annulment process because I would support them mm-hmm. in that. And they both gave me a similar answer in that I don't want to go through that because I feel like that would make it seem like I was not married and we have children. And it feels like I feel like we were married, and otherwise our children would be illegitimate.
Mm-hmm.
And so It was hard for me to. I understood where they were coming from, but on the other hand, I do see the blessings of other people that have had their marriages annulled and all of the graces and blessings that come forth from that. So mm-hmm. I would like those graces and blessings from my friends, but I don't know how to respond to them.
That's great.
Do you have any suggestions?
I do. It's great that you're seeking to help them. I would recommend a book, and you might want to just give each of them a copy of this book. It's called Annulments in the Catholic Church, Answers to Difficult Questions. It's by a canon lawyer by the name of Ed Peters. So let me read to you his answer to this very question. The question is, will an annulment render my children illegitimate? And the answer is no. But this answer requires some explanation. First, let us say a few words on the notion of illegitimacy. It stinks. Babies are not illegitimate, no matter how illegitimate might have been the situation in which they were conceived. Regardless of whether their parents were married at the time of conception, babies are conceived in the image and likeness of God. Secondly, illegitimacy no longer carries any significant canonical consequences. For example, children born illegitimate are no longer hampered in seeking ordination as they were under the earlier code of canon law. He goes on to say, these kinds of concerns are not relevant in the United States. Notwithstanding all these reasons to remove any worry about canonical illegitimacy, questions are still frequently raised about the effects of an annulment on the legitimacy of children. Canon 1137 states that children born or conceived of a valid or putative marriage are considered legitimate. Canon 1061 calls putative those marriages that, although invalid, are nevertheless celebrated in good faith by at least one of the parties until that time, if any, when both parties become certain of its nullity. I know that some of this might seem a bit technical. I'll just kind of condense it to say what he's saying is the church regards these children as legitimate regardless of whether or not there is a declaration of nullity. And really, legitimacy, as he points out, is something that is in the civil law, not the church's canon law, with, at least with regard to an annulment. So in the civil law, under the state, there are provisions that would recognize, well, this is an illegitimate child. Not the church doesn't do that. And so it has no bearing on the legitimacy of these children. They're deemed to be legitimate in the eyes of the church and God. So this is one of those very common misconceptions that I've heard of a million times from people. Well, if I get an annulment, does that mean my children were illegitimate? No, it doesn't mean that at all. So hopefully by clearing away that misunderstanding, it might make it easier for them. Hopefully it will make it easier for them to be able to go down that road so that they can have closure and know the truth about whether they're free to pursue another marriage or not.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I especially like what you read about if one of the parties was in good faith, and both of my friends, they were in good faith in their marriages, yeah, and they were wonderful wives. But unfortunately, you know, they both married men that had some mental illness, and so they just were not capable. So, yeah, but they were definitely both in good faith themselves, my right friends. So I can, I'll read that and then, you know, focus on that aspect of it.
Yes.
So, okay.
Yeah, it's a very good book. Thank you very much. I think they'll get a lot of encouragement from it because it'll bring clarity and they'll be able to know with certitude what does the church say on that issue.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, thank you, Patrick. I know that one of them in particular really respects you. She's talked a lot about you. So,
I'm honored. Please tell her hello for me. Both of them, in fact, tell them hello. Thank you. Let's go to Eva now in Traverse City, Michigan. Hello, Eva.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. What's your question today? How old are you, by the way?
My question, I'm 11.
11. Okay. Have I met you before and your family?
Yes.
I thought so. I thought I recognized your name because I know a really wonderful Catholic family who live in Traverse City, Michigan. And did your dad used to play hockey?
Yes.
That's what I thought. Okay, yes. I know exactly who your family is, and I really like you guys. So what's your question today, Eva?
My question is, when God created the world, did he create hell? Or when the bad angels fell, did he instantaneously create hell for them?
Wow, that's a really great question, a deep question. And I think the answer is not so much that God created hell, but by rebelling against God, when the angels had their test and the good angels passed their test, then the bad angels, you know, the ones who became bad angels or demons, when they failed the test, in essence, they created hell for themselves because they're permanently now cast down. They can't be with God in the future ever. And so that's hell. Now, when we think about hell, you probably, knowing from the Bible, how Jesus talks about the fires of hell And we all think about hell as a place that's filled with fire and a lot of pain and anguish. I don't know whether when the devils fell, when those good angels fell, whether or not that's what came out of it per se. But we do know that hell is like that. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus says. And I'm sure you've heard about Our Lady of Fatima, right? When she appeared to the three children.
Yes.
A long time ago? Okay. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't know it, but one of the first things she showed these three children was a vision of hell. And they could see in hell the devils and the souls who are in hell. And there's fire and lava, and it's just a really terrible thing. So I guess the best way I could answer your question is, when the angels fell, the bad angels, hell in some sense was created because of their bad decision. And how is it that it was like that with fire and lava and things like that? I don't know exactly, but I think that that is the result of not just the angels falling, but also the sin that began in the human race with Adam and Eve. So that much I do know, that it's described that way in the Bible. And it seems that those were the causes of it being created. What do you think?
That answers my question. Thank you.
Perfect timing, too. Well, thank you for that. Great chatting with you. Please do say hello for me to your mom and dad and all of your sisters.
I will.
Thank you. Good talking to you. All right. Well, we timed it perfectly. Cyrus, how about that? Hey, today, Groundhog Day. You probably should see that movie. It's called Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray. It was filmed in Woodstock, Illinois. Until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.